Just to help you with my accent, I have a heavy Nigerian accent. I don't pity you. I'll try my best to speak slowly in a way that you can understand my accent. So I will just want to say thank you, and then I'll read a larger portion of the scripture so that you are familiar with my accent. Is that okay? The first is to thank all of you, and particularly the leadership of this conference, for inviting me to speak when the visa of my dear brother, Ellie, was turned down by the British government. It was after I've accepted that I slept over it, and I said, no way, this is deadly. And I began to struggle how to call Oliver back and say, come, I just trust that the Holy Spirit will use me, even if by standing here, read the scripture, and just go sit down. I trust that it will be a blessing to you. If you read Ellie's synopsis, it's so similar to mine, and as many Africans or Nigerians. When I met Hugh, coming to preach in the denomination I belong to, I was already a pastor, never heard anything about Reformed faith, so it was a lot of argument, because we thought that white people know the scripture but have no Holy Spirit. So we're really attacking him. Then in the year 2011, thereabouts, he came again with Conrad Pomeroy and Peter Logie. And then Conrad Pomeroy was preaching and looked at my angle with sharp eyes as if he was talking to me. And I'm sharing this testimony to kind of emphasize the fact that the Word of God is powerful. And it is much more than intellectual situation. It is spiritual. And of course, you know, Conrad is not a prophet, but he looked at my angle and he began to stress some points of the gospel. And my heart began to beat so fast, and my body became very warm. And then I spoke to Hugh later, and then I came to England to study. But I was still struggling. I'll give one example. I came to London Seminary for interview. There are many men in the room, but I can remember Gary Brady. I'm sure he's not here. Gary was there. Then there is Reverend Kuna, and then Pastor Reverend Striven, and then Nigel. And they asked me some few questions. And they asked me, who is your best preacher? Just to share with you my ignorance, who is your best preacher in the whole world? And I say, Hugh Collier. Of course he's the best preacher. But over time, I understand that I could have said Spurgeon or Mighty Lon Jones. I have no idea of these people. All I know is my Bible. I grew up in a Plymouth Brethren church that became charismatic. So I don't know anything about all these things. And you know, Reverend Robert adjusted his glasses. And then the next question came from another angle. So, which book have you read recently that have been a blessing to your soul? And I said, T.D. Jakes. And then they said, oh, okay, thank you very much. Sorry, I'm not roasting Robert Striven. That was so gracious to allow me to come. And looking backward, it was because I was that ignorant but hungry for God that I was able to find God. Most of my friends, they would ask me, have you read Redemption, Accomplished, and Applied? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, if London was like a trip, I would have to return back to Nigeria immediately, you know. But I stayed, Greek, Hebrews, and all those tough. And a few months later, I went back home, and I discovered how much God has wrought a change in my life. And I went back and began to make an attempt to plant a church, left Highbury Baptist Church. And 7 years down the line, we have a congregation, they have eldership and diaconate, and I can travel without looking back. God walks through weak. And it was in Kelly Conference, and one year that the name of your brother that preached about Gideon, that God uses the weak means, weak people, and that really was an encouragement. That was the year, I remember the sermon, yeah, and it really helped me. So I'm a testimony that the word of God works. And I'm also a testimony that God uses weak people, not very educated people. So thank you so much for having me come. And for inviting me, it's not because I'm the best preacher on the planet. It is that you are showing a hand of fellowship, isn't it? You are showing that you are not a reformed colonialist, that God can speak through us also. My task is to speak on the perfection of the Word of God. And then tomorrow I'll speak to about the power of the Word of God. And that will be touching the issue of preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you hear me quote, I'm giving a caveat. If I quote one or two of you that I've read, it's not because I'm your disciple, it's that your work has been helpful in my study. Let me call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I will read the whole chapter up to verse chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, but I will be in verse 16 and 17 only, and I'll be out of your way. I bring greetings from home, from my wife, my children, and from the church. They are praying for me. I told them I'm finished. Pray for me, and I will not be. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love and steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord will rescue me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learn hate. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, the very thought of thee, what gladness fills my heart. Open my eyes and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. The entrance of your word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. Speak to us now, we are listening. Let there be an utterance, and let there be an understanding given from above. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you won't mind if I drink some water. Brothers and sisters, the fight has always been about the Word of God. All the struggles and fights in the church and in history is about the Word of God. The fall in the Garden of Eden is about the Word of God. It's about the truthfulness of the Word of God, the value of the Word of God, the authority and the binding authority of the Word of God has always been the fight. Because we inherently want to be the God of our own self. And as we celebrate 500 years of Tyndale, it is fitting that we remind ourselves of the Word of God. There is always a division between those who are disciples of the Word of God and those who are not. It's a division. Those who are devoted to the Word of God and those who are not. While I was at London Seminary, someone almost deceived me, you know, by saying, "Oh, the Reformed people are worshippers of the Bible. They are worshiping the Bible. It shouldn't go their way." And I really want to know what it means that the Reformed people worship the Bible. And I think what they are referring to is that within our tradition, we are people who are devoted to the Word of God, isn't it? And we are saying we will do nothing except that which is written down in the Word of God as given to us. Of course, we are not worshippers of the physical Bible, but we are devoted to the Word of God. And the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of 2 Timothy brings that division. There are people who are of the world, who doesn't care about the Word of God. And because they care less about the Word of God, those characters are found with them. And chapter 4 also gives us a kind of subgroup of those who are unbelievers, but maybe they are in church, that in the last days some people will not be able to endure sound teaching. And that looked like church for me, and it has come to us that the entire world turned their back on God, and the church of God also are losing healthy appetite for the word of God. We choose to do other things, to do the Bible, the Word of God, plus our own pragmatic ideas. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is perfect. It is perfect for all of us and for all ages. And I want to say two things about the Word of God, and I should be out of your way. The scripture, and I like the way Peter handles it, and he has solved most of my problem, not to model scripture with physical Bible, with ESV and all that. The scripture, the Word of God, in the first place, is perfect in its origin. Look at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture breathed out by God. And the immediate idea that comes to us is, why should God choose to speak at all to anyone? It is his choice to speak to us, and he has the prerogative and the sovereign power to speak to those whom he has created, isn't it? He created us, and he chose to speak to us, knowing that it is only him that can reveal himself to us. We are speaking about God. God is just perfect because his origin is rooted in God. Let me ask one more time. Are you following me? Are you still with me? Okay, good. I don't have your accent, so please follow me carefully. So God chose to speak to us by his word. And because God is perfect by nature, whatever comes out of God is perfect. It does have its origin in God. Look at how the 1689 described God for us in chapter 2. 1689 said, "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose substance is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, who only had immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way, infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute." This is the God who gave us the scripture. And because the scripture is rooted in this absolute and perfect God, it is of a perfect nature, quality, and quantity. It is not a collection of wisdom from various ages. It is not a collection of some committee in heaven. It is God himself that gave us the scripture. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, gave us his word. And it's not a collection of wisdom from various places. No, it is from God alone. Therefore, it is perfect and of divine origin. And Paul, in verse 15 of chapter 3, tells Timothy that the word of God is a sacred writing, is from God. Therefore, it is inspired. Not just inspiring, not interesting, it is inspired. It is breathed out by God. Therefore, it is inerrant. It is incapable of error. It is incapable of erring. It is capable in its original autograph. It is inerrant in its original autograph when God gave it. And we're not saying ESV, KJV, or NKJV. We're talking about the Word of God, the scripture, as given to us by God. The book of Peter tells us that God breathed upon people as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He gave us the scripture. And if the scripture is of divine God origin, therefore, necessarily so, it is authoritative. His command is binding. His testimony are true. is not subject to augmentation. It is final in its demands and direction. Therefore, it is trustworthy. It's authoritative. It's trustworthy. It's true. The testimony as contained in the scripture are true. They are without error. They are without error. God cannot err. In our God, there is no darkness at all. There's no variableness in our God. Therefore, the scripture is sufficient. If the scripture is perfect and absolute and authoritative, it's sufficient in and of itself for God's people. And we can say that to deny the scripture, to deny the scripture in its perfection, is to deny God's authority, to deny God himself. It is a point of heresy to even say or to talk down on the scripture as if it's one of the Shakespeare's book of wisdom. The Bible is not just the book of wisdom. The Bible is the book of God. In it, the wisdom of God and all that God wants us to know are contained. The scripture is not progressive in nature. It's absolute. It's complete. It cannot be updated with time and places. You know, some of the weaknesses of some theology is the idea that what some persons can learn, some persons cannot learn. I'll give one example. When the missionaries came to our own part of the continent, they look at us, not me, them there, and there's this feeling that these black people cannot really understand deep theology. Let's just give them some basic theology. You know, let's just give them some simple thing, and then we'll sort them out later. So somehow, some missionaries, when they go to a particular place, tend to kind of modify the scripture to suit the people. And then, I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about, but the scripture need no modification. It's binding on Europeans and it's binding on Africa. The demand in the scripture is on all, in every place and at all times. However, this word came to us through human agency. It's written in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, in the language of men. And therefore, it requires some study, you know, to understand it, to learn it, to look at the syntaxes, to look at the sentences, to do all those things are very necessary. And proper attention, because sometimes one of the weaknesses of some theology is the fact that as if God is divorced from the scripture. They call it the logos and the rhema. You know, the Bible is just the logos. You receive something from, and many of them are not in this hall, but I'm speaking to that which I understand in the time past, where instead of going through the rigors of studying the Bible, let me just go and sleep and fast for 7 days, and then there is a pouring. There is an immediate pouring from heaven into my soul. And then away from my 7 days fasting, boom, I'm on the pulpit. And then I'm speaking to God's people, new revelation, new this and new that. What you are saying is that God in his word has spoken. The word of God, the inscripturated word of God, is the word of God. And must be studied and understood and must be lived, be believed and be lived out. There is no separation between God and his word. What God says is what God said. And this is that which we need to give attention to. There's no separation between God and his word. God is bound to his word inseparably and necessarily so. God is bound to his word. His words represent his integrity and sovereignty. So it should not be treated, however, like any ordinary books It's not an ordinary literature that we come to with a framework that is not biblical. There's a temptation to bring a framework that is secular and impose it on that which is spiritual. And it happens most time in some theological schools. And then you walk in as an unbeliever, you exit as an unbeliever, because the framework at which the Bible is being taught is not purely orthodoxically biblical. It is a mixture, a fusion of some wisdom there, a wisdom there, and then you throw scripture inside. The Bible is the word of God. How do I know in myself, maybe subjectively, the Bible is the word of God? Yeah, the Bible tells us that the Bible is the word of God, isn't it? And that is enough. You know, I've read Shakespeare's book on Julius Caesar. And then the day that Julius Caesar died, the wife asked him to tell the parliament that he's not coming today. And then he they were trying to figure out what to tell the people, that why he's not coming. And then Caesar said, just tell them, it is my will, I'm not coming. And that should be enough. The Bible tells us that the word of God is the word of God, and that suffices. Because the internal testimony, the coherence of the Bible suffices to bring any healthy man to the knowledge of God. The Bible has been tested for over 2,000 years, and more than 2,000 years, and it's standing the test of scrutiny. It is of divine origin. The Bible tells us that the word of God is the word of God. But however, the forefathers, the 1610 fathers, added something to help us. And in chapter 1 on the doctrine of the scripture, the 1610 said, we acknowledge that the inward illumination of the Spirit of God is necessary for a saving understanding of what is revealed in the Word. By reading the Bible, we can safely conclude that it's the Word of God. But much more than that, for those of us who are saved, the illuminatory power, the illuminatory activity of the Holy Spirit is necessary to come to that conclusion that this is the Word of God. There is an inner witness. And that sometimes can be lacking among us people when we think that intellectually we can handle the scripture. We just read it and then we don't really need the assistance of the Holy Spirit to understand it. The Bible, if it's of divine origin, requires that a believer, having been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, need the Holy Spirit to help in grasping the truth of the Word of God so he can live or she can live by them. We say no to intellectualism that divorces the Holy Spirit. We say no to some aspect of Lutheranism that makes you look like just by reading the Bible it is like a capsule. The Holy Spirit is squeezed into the Word of God, and you just read it. Just reading it is enough. No, it is of divine origin. It's sacred writing, and requires the illuminatory power of the Holy Spirit for understanding. The Bible is perfect. The Scripture, the Word of God, is perfect in its origin. It is of the Lord. God gave us his word. He wants us to know him. In the second place, the scripture is perfect in its operation, in its origin, in its operation. All scripture, the Bible says, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And there are two areas that we can look at this operation. One is general operation, and the other is a specific operation. In general operation, scripture as the word of God, and perfect in its operation, the Bible says it is profitable for teaching. And the first question is teaching about what? Of course, it's not there obviously, but it is there. It's teaching about God, but God is the object of God. God is the object of God. God is the object of the scripture. And he wants us to know him. And it's in our confessions that all that is needed for God's glory to know is contained in the scripture. It's profitable teaching. And this teaching is not even the consequence of the fall. Our ignorance about God is not directly about because of the fall. Before the fall happened, we need to know about God, because there is a difference between the creator and the creature. And the example is, before Adam fell, teaching had happened in the Garden of Eden. This you shall eat, that you shall not eat. The knowledge of God does not come to us naturally. That even if we remain unfallen, we will need to know more about God, to learn about God. Because God is infinite, is above his creation, is profitable for teaching. If you will know anything about God that is saving, it is the scripture. It's profitable, it's productive, it's sufficient and beneficial for teaching. For reproof. For reproof. Because after the fall, we became so stubborn and delinquent. It is the scripture that can cure us of our incorrigibility. For correction, we are foolish without God. We, in our falling, we display how foolish we were. For training in righteousness, whatever is needed to bring us back to God, to know God, and to save us, are contained in the scripture. So all those who are not saved, unbelievers, the Muslims, the atheists, what they need is the Bible, the preaching of the Word of God. They need the Word of God. The description of unbelievers in chapter 3, verse 1 down to 9 was quite mind-boggling. Those who love themselves, those who are slanderers and liars and thieves and all those categories, the medicine that cures them of that is the Word of God. So we preach it to unbelievers. Also, for believers also, we preach it to them. The Word of God is perfect in its operation. It is all that is needed. No new revelation, no drama, no modern substitute, no downgrade. It's just the scripture, both for the believers and unbelievers alike. The general need of man is met through the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, speak lovingly about the scripture. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. 1689 tells us, paragraph 6, the whole counsel of God concerning everything essential for his own glory and man's salvation, faith, and life is either explicitly set down in the scripture. That's all we need. Both those who are outside the church and those who are in the church need the scripture. Need the scripture. And I'm making this emphasis, the scripture. The scripture alone. The scripture alone. Sometimes we think the Bible will not do the job. So we substitute the Bible for books, isn't it? For some materials. And at the early age of a fall of a pastor or of a believer is this. When Satan begins to tempt a believer at the early stage, he tells you that you can read Owens as a substitute for the Bible, isn't it? So that when you are supposed to be reading the Bible, you are reading the Institute. The Institute is not the Bible. And John Owen also is not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. The Word of God is the Word of God. We must give ourselves completely to the Word of God. The Word of God is effective and perfect in its operation, in its general operation. It is perfect and profitable for teaching, teaching about God, for reproving, for curing us of our foolishness and ignorance, the Scripture. And the Protestant Reformation is unarguably the reason behind the modern development of the world, the Scripture. Even for those who are not even Christian, the Scripture is profitable. Profitable. And you guys are fortunate for the rich heritage of Judeo-Christian heritage that you have in Europe and America. But much more than the general operation of the perfect Word of God is the specific operation in relationship to the man of God, verse 17. See, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work. And then Paul turns it now to the preacher, to Timothy, to as a preacher of the Word of God. That what the preacher needs, the tools for ministry, is the Word of God. That the equipment, the resources that the preacher will need for this, for his own soul and for the soul of his listener, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. That the man of God be complete, equipped for every good work. The full armor of God that the preacher needs for his work diligently is the Word of God. And the preacher need not invent anything. The preacher need not speak his own mind. The preacher must always be going back. So I don't like sometimes you sit under some preaching and it's like you are sitting under a lecture. You know, it is so high intellectually, you know. And I know many of you like that, but what is the point if at the end of your sermon we know that ahead and we don't really understand what you are saying? The man of God must familiarize himself with the Scripture. All that you need as a pastor, as a man of God, and even as a Christian, are contained necessarily in the Word of God. They are contained in the Word of God directly or indirectly. All the demand for righteousness, all the demand for word evangelism, all the demand for reformation of a local church are contained in the Word of God. These are the things, two basic truths. I know you know them, that I need to reiterate in your hearing, that the Word of God is perfect in its origin. It comes from God, and it is all that we need. And it's perfect in its operation. He does its job well. We don't have to help him. The Word of God unleashed on the people, the Word of God preached faithfully on the congregation, does its job. Powerful in its operation, sufficient in its operation, inerrant, without error in its being. Now, I have a point of, by way of application, and then I will be done. If the Word of God is of divine origin and is authoritative and binding and sufficient and inerrant, and does its job well without augmentation, what are the implications for us as Christians, as preachers? And because I'm aware that most of us are preachers, I want to just put my hand on that. That it does have great implications for preaching. And I want to say in the first place, give the word of God to the people. Give it to them. Not your mind. Give the word of God to the people. And that's what Tyndale was doing, isn't it? He was not translating the Bible into English for the aristocrats, was he? He was making those translations for who? The common people. The ordinary people. He believes in the efficacy and the functionality of the word of God. Give it to the people. Dabney wrote the following things about this idea. And he says, not only must Bible topics form the whole subject matter of preaching, but the Bible must be, our subject must be presented in scriptural aspects and proportions. And he said, God made the Bible for the people, not raw material, which the religious philosophers are to walk over into new forms. The book of God is not like the book of creation, a mixed and crude mass of the awe of knowledge that must become the subject of scientific arrangement to become intelligible to common minds. The Bible is for the people. This is the great principle of the Protestant, unquote. What Dabney is saying is that the Bible has given to us, the scripture has given to us, it's not like a raw material that requires some experts to go bring out some final product. The word of God, as is in our hand, is the final product of God's revelation and is sufficient for God's people. Sometimes we, instead of thinking that our theological education is an auxiliary, a helpmate, it's just an assistance to helping us to understand the Bible and give it to the people clearly, we think that we superimpose our theology on the scripture so that we come out with something very grand, something that no one has heard before. And then we pride ourselves in the sophistication of our interpretation and preaching. Shame on us. The Bible must give, whether in its preaching or in its even translation, must be to the extent that ordinary people can understand. Let's give the Bible to God's people. Let's give it to them. And let's give it to the world. Let's give it to the world. Let's distribute the Bible around the world. It is what the world needs. Let me repeat that. The Bible is not like a raw material that requires some wise, scientific, theological surgery to bring out something that is not in there. You know, sometimes in preaching, you read the scripture, and then your explanation comes from the newspaper or from current affairs. Or sometimes you read the scripture, you do proper exegesis, but your application now is your own mind. And what we must return ourselves to is that both the choice of the topic when we are preaching, the reading of the scripture, the explanation of the scripture, and our application will all be from the word of God. At no point we should bring our own foreign idea to help the word of God to be clearer. All that is necessary for our salvation is clear in the Bible. If it is not clear, it means maybe we are not doing a good job at preaching the word clearly. Maybe the issue is from, of course, the issue is from us. The word of God is without confusion. We must give it back to the people so that the plowman, the poor people across the world, the uneducated people across the world can read it. There's some lot of effort in Africa that people, in Nigeria, for instance, in the northern Nigeria, there are about 18 million out-of-school children. And a lot of work has been done. People read audio Bible in a little device, you know, give to them, and they are reading, and then they are listening, and they are coming to faith just by listening to the word of God. in their own language, in their own tongue. It has brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus. We must preach the word of God clearly, and depending on the power of the Holy Spirit upon the word of God to bring the needed change, both in our own lives and in the lives of our hearer. It is in God's wisdom to give us the scripture, and it is perfect. That is all that we need. Your own knowledge and expertise are not sufficient to bring salvation to man. It is the word of God. May we be people anchored in scripture, shaped by the truth, and faithful to Christ until he comes back. Amen. Dear Father, take this word and plant it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Peter, so much. We're going to sing the final hymn for the day.